In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm sure we can all say that as children, we were taught many important truths of our faith. And in particular, what I'm referring to is truths of our faith regarding our relationship with God, how God deals with us, and how we are to be toward Him. And one of the first great lessons that we learned, you know, as children, is the relationship with God and what His providence is. There's the doctrine of the providence of God, that He watches over us, takes care of us with the loving care, and He sees to all of our needs. And so without calling it, I know as a child I didn't hear it called divine providence, at least by the sisters in classes, and it wasn't for a few years before that came in catechism. But I know at home, you know, from time to time, there'd be references to the providence of God. But it all comes back to the point of what we were taught, is that God sees us. He sees everything we do. He hears us in our prayers. He always will do that. But most especially, He knows our thoughts and desires. The devil doesn't know our thoughts. Our guardian angel doesn't know our thoughts. We don't know the thoughts of one another. We can guess at it, what somebody is thinking. You know, we have this phrase oftentimes people say, I know what you're thinking. Well, good at that. You know, maybe because you're just watching the reaction of somebody or whatever. Or you've known someone so well that you just know how they're going to react or what they'll be thinking at a certain time. But to actually know it, have certitude in what is being thought, only God does that. And so that's an important thing for us to understand, that God does. He sees, He hears, and He knows what our thoughts are. Today's gospel kind of gives an outline to that. In St. Matthew's Gospel, before the recounting of this in chapter 9, he speaks about our Lord being in the land of the Gerasenes, that's on the upper eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And the Gerasenes basically kicked our Lord out of our land because he had made sure that the devil was cast out of particular individuals that frightened them there. And you think, why would they kick our Lord out? Why did they make sure that he left right away? It wasn't so much that he had relieved these individuals from the power of the devil over them, but at the devil's request, he had sent the demon that possessed these people into a herd of swine, a herd of pigs that were there. And then once they had occupied them, then this whole herd of swine went off of a mountainside and went into the water and drowned themselves. The people were so shocked by that, that the ones who saw it went back and told the town. The town came back out and said, we want you to leave. And so Jesus, one of his apostles, went back into the boat that they had coming over to that area. And this picks up where St. Matthew in the beginning of chapter 9 says that Jesus entering into a boat, he passed over the water. And I'm sure there was a lot of thoughts on the apostles and conversation they had in coming in the boat from the land of the Gerasenes over to Capernaum. St. Matthew calls it our Lord's own town. He was no longer a resident of Nazareth. His chief residence at that point in the public life was in Capernaum, the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And as often happened, when Jesus came into the town, then word just shot around to everybody that he was there. And so people saw him come with the apostles, you know, from the boat. Our Lord was making his way into the center of the city. And a small group of people brought a man who was sick on the palsy. They had him in like a stretcher and bringing him to our Lord. Palsy is a debilitating disease. It just ruins the nervous system and other particular points of the body, and it is really a desperate disease, if you want to use that particular term. And St. Matthew records that when Jesus saw these people bringing this man with the palsy to him, because of their faith in knowing that he could cure this man, and the faith of that man in being cured himself, he cured him of the palsy while he was still lying in his bed. Now, in doing that, our Lord said, he said to the man, be of good heart, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And that got the scribes who were there. The Pharisees, the scribes, other people, the Sadducees, they had their own people at various places follow Christ wherever he went. In the beginning, they challenged him publicly, but as it went on in the public life, because he would challenge them right back, they got embarrassed in front of the people. A lot of things that they were just kind of like recording, if you will, the various things that Jesus did. And then in their own minds, they made their own judgments of what he had done. And so when Jesus cured this man sick of the palsy, and he did so by saying his sins were forgiven them, the scribes were offended by that. In their own minds, in their thoughts, they said, he blasphemes. Now, this is the important part that St. Matthew wants us to learn from this. Yes, it's wonderful to see that Jesus cures this man. But Jesus knew what the scribes were thinking. He knew right away. He even says that. So, knowing their thoughts, he said, why do you think evil in your hearts? I can only imagine them standing back and, we were thinking evil. How do you know? We'd never do that. He knew what they were thinking. And they said it was blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. So Jesus challenged them. He said, so that you will know that I have the power to forgive sins, I'm going to do this great work. And he went, spoke to the man with the palsy and said, arise, take thy bed, and go back to the house. The miracle of that is, like I said, palsy is a debilitating disease in the muscular part. There would have to be, as we say today, a lot of rehabilitation for somebody to get those muscles going again. It would take a while. Even though he's cured of the disease, it would take a while for the body to get back in action. Not in this point. The next part of that miracle was to demonstrate this man would get up right away and have the strength not only to walk, but to take up his own, that cloak, the bed they called it, with him and go back to his own house with the people who had brought him. It was a great demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ. But because he could do that, he said, then you know I have the power to forgive sins, and your thoughts were wrong. So from this, one of the lessons of today's gospel is that our thoughts are not as private as we might think they are. Now, sometimes we think we can think things and we can get away with it because we haven't thinking, we didn't say anything about it, but it's been in our thoughts. Well, God knows. It's a lesson from our childhood, and it continues on through the day. Wouldn't it be nice if it was possible that if our thoughts wandered off, or thoughts we did in practice of virtue, that somehow we could be told by God through somebody or something like that about our thoughts and what we need to do either to correct them or to continue in them in the right way. You don't expect that to happen. But we learned that our thoughts not only are private, but we bear a moral responsibility for what we think. We can't just excuse it away and say, though I was only thinking that, it's not sinful. Yes, it is. It can be. Because thoughts bear into actions that we will do. We can have thoughts of charity, of patience, of love for God, and so many other good things like that, and get rewarded for that from God because of the thoughts that we had. On the contrary, we can have thoughts of impatience, of pride, sins against justice, sins against purity, and so forth, and we're responsible for them too before God. And if they are serious evil in what we have thought, and it can be, we can commit a mortal sin even in thought. St. John Chrysostom, reflecting or commenting on one of the lines of scripture for our Lord, where he says that if a man looks upon a woman, even only looks upon him, but with lust in his own heart, so it's in his thoughts, he's guilty of having committed adultery. And so St. John Chrysostom, when speaking of that in his commentary in the scriptures, he says, see, we can all sin even by thought. And so we have that moral responsibility toward that. And we'll be responsible for these thoughts at the time of judgment. So that's why people, even their confessions, will also confess thoughts that they have had and that they've given into in any particular way. So along this line of what the thoughts are, you know, that we have to control in our own lives, I'd like to look at two main areas of our lives where our thoughts can run away from us and can be a danger to us if we're not careful. One of those is with temptations. The other is with distractions at prayer. So first, let's look at the idea of temptations. Before I go into anything about temptations, from what the Catechism says, one thing I really want to emphasize and be strong about it, that no matter how severe the temptation might be, no matter how long it may last, it's not a sin until we consent to it. So many, you know, people will come along and just say, you know, I had these thoughts, and they were there, and I thought this, and it was such an evil thing. But I cast them out. I didn't want them. Then you didn't sin. You proved for your love for God and your desire to remain faithful and holy by casting away those temptations, no matter how evil they might be, no matter how long they may be. Sometimes we run into our own problems when we're tempted especially if it's something particularly evil and we're disgusted by it, and disgusted with ourselves, perhaps, because we're letting these thoughts come into our minds. You'll see some people will shake their heads and grit their teeth and say, I don't want this, I don't want this, I don't want this. Well, they're trying to fight a temptation with a passion of anger. It doesn't work. Just like you can't fight fire by putting oil upon it. You can't fight temptations by being upset about it to the point that the anger comes up about the temptation, about myself, or whatever else it might be. I'm not saying to compromise with temptation. What I am saying is our best refuge against temptations, no matter how strong, no matter how long, is not only prayer at the time of temptation, but somehow to distract my mind, turn my mind away, get busy with something else. And even if the temptation comes back, I do that same thing. So that in over-concentrating on that temptation, I don't become my own cause for coming back and to hurt me in any particular way. Temptations arise from the devil because we are children of God and have sanctifying grace, and he really wants to see us lose sanctifying grace and be an enemy with God, especially in the last moments of our lives. But persons, places, things, the Catechism tells us, can also be sources of temptation. We can also be sources of temptation to ourselves because of sins we've committed in the past, our own personal sins. We can think we've conquered them, overcome them, and all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, the temptation comes up about whatever else, whatever the temptation might have been, whatever past sins might be. We wonder where it's come from, and it's a part of our weakness of human nature. We're sorry for the sin. We've confessed the sin. We've done all we can to avoid falling into it again. But at some particular point, it's like a little residual thing that's in there. When we least expect it, it can come back to us. And so that's why we need to be vigilant so temptations will not take hold on us. It's in St. Paul writes, he said, let no temptation take hold on you but that which you are able. What he means by that is every temptation, no matter how strong it might be, the grace of God is there. And the stronger the temptation, the more God gives us the graces that we need. So knowing that, it becomes our duty to resist the temptations when they come up. And we do so. The Catechism gives us many sources of remedies for temptations. One is that vigilance, praying to be on our guard and ready. I think that's where that parable of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins comes up, about this whole idea of vigilance, being aware, being strong, so that we don't fall asleep, if you will, at the time that we need, and let be overcome by temptation. The parable has it for sleep. But so vigilance is something that we're there. We pray that we can always be vigilant. We want to have persevering prayer, too, because prayer is our great source of strength and grace that we need so we don't fall into temptation. Frequent confession and Holy Communion is also a source of great graces, the sacramental graces as well as sanctifying grace. That helps to break that chain, and the sacramental grace is there to keep us strong against the temptations or the sins that we're confessing. Even if past sins, and we say, I'm confessing this even though I've confessed it before, I want the grace to assist me. That grace will be there and help us to be strong and be able to call upon that grace in time of temptation. Saints also recommend to us that for temptation, to have devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to our guardian angel, and so many other different things like that, that will be our great sources of remedies against temptations coming up. Again, temptations are going to be part of us, for all of us in our lives. It's how we handle them when they come up. That's the important thing that we pray for. Now we talk about distractions. Talking about distractions, particularly during prayer. First of all, when we're talking about prayer, we're told that God hears the prayers of all people, no matter who it is. When they pray to him, he will give the graces that is needed for everyone. Even if they're not a believer in the true faith and things of that nature, God hears the prayers of all because his greatest love and desire for them is that he will save their souls. And even with those people, he will give the grace to move their hearts toward him, and to abandon any lives that they have gone and can move back toward him in every particular way. So God gives graces to him. However, I'm going to use the wording of how St. Thomas describes this next part about the graces that God gives. He says there are what they call the choice graces. He calls them the jewels the gems of God, of the graces that we can receive. And those only come when you and I pray well, with fewer distractions, for the love of God, with dedication to this point of prayer. We all know that we need help in a great way in so many different things. And so it's important for us that when we pray well with the fewest distractions as we can so we can gain those great graces that we need. So that brings us to this point about what to do with distractions that come up. Because like temptations, I think even more so than temptations, this is a weakness that befalls every one of us. We're all going to be distracted in prayer. We know what they are. During prayer, the mind wanders away. It may not be necessarily sinful thoughts, but it's thoughts that distract us from the prayer that we're praying. And we get so involved in thinking about this. What am I going to make for dinner tonight? I need to talk to this person after Mass. I'm going to do this and whatever. Not sinful thoughts to do. But at that particular point, you know, our mind is being taken away from focusing our attention on the prayer and the intentions of our prayer. And so our intentions may not be granted because our attention is weakened by these distractions. The saints say, when talking about the point of prayer, is that when we know that prayer is the lifting up of our heart, mind, and soul to God, it's an audience with God himself. So to be willfully distracted during prayers, I'm using that word willfully, that I know I'm being distracted, and I'm keeping it up, I'm not stopping it, not bringing my mind back to the point of prayer and so forth. To be willfully distracted in our prayer to God is a disrespect to him. We're here to speak to God in prayer and keep our minds focused upon that particular point. Why then should God give us his choices of graces if I willfully am distracted when I pray and talk to him? Suppose there was some great person, you know, they wanted to. Let's say they wanted to go to a bank for a loan for a car or something of that nature. And you're talking to the individual there who will help you to get that loan. And while you're talking about things like that, you just kind of turn your head. Gee, that's those nice curtains you've got there. That rug is really pretty good. Oh, your trash can's overflowing over here. And you're supposed to be having this conversation with this important person. And so you refocus and come back and say, oh, yeah, answer some questions. And then while he's speaking, you turn your mind over there. Well, I know that person's in line. I've got to go talk to that person. And you say those particular things, you're disrespecting that person. Do you think he's going to give you a loan? I hardly think he will. Because you're so willfully distracted and showing great disrespect. It's the same kind of thing that people do today in part of respect and the things that take place. You know, that great source of interruption in our life today, the cell phone. For so many years, we didn't have people tracking us down wherever we were by calling us. Not only are they tracking us down, but you'll see the etiquette that should be there. If I'm in conversation with somebody else, then I either let that call into a voicemail or just say to the person, I'll call you back. Instead of, you know, going on and talking on and on and on, and this whole person who's standing next to you feels like an idiot. Because more attention now is being given to the conversation on the cell phone. Now, if it's something important, all that, people excuse that. But if it's not, then, you know, we're failing in that point of proper etiquette toward people. Well, imagine then that idea in our relationship with God in prayer. We're willfully distracted. So what is God supposed to think? Dear God, I really need this intention fulfilled. I really need help here. Help this person, bless this person for their needs. And then the mind just wanders away. Do you think God is going to help? No. No. Because I'm not putting my effort into it to pray my prayers without distraction. We're morally bound to work to banish distractions from us because they can rob us of this great benefit of prayer. And even St. Alphonsus Liguori in his book on prayer teaches that if I give in to willful distractions and I continue to do that, it so affects my prayer. I can be sinning as a result of that, venially or morally, according to the way of my distraction. This is especially during the important times of prayer. When I mean by that, first of all, the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass. Our Mass on Sunday, we're obligated to be here. There's Masses during the week and attend. Doesn't make it less of a situation regarding distractions during Masses in the week time and when it's not obligatory. Still, it's important because the Mass is our act of worship to God. And the fact the Church has called us to come together on Sundays and holy days makes it all that important that we come and pray and worship. Mass is just not some idea of ceremony, stand up, sit down, do this, do that, and whatever. It's more than that. It's our act of worship to God. I offer the Mass, you join with me in this, and it's the way that we offer our greatest subject, our act of worship toward God, and one of our best sources of grace is here. If we attend Mass with willful distractions, allow myself to be distracted, looking at people, watching everything that's going on, like I said, thinking about what I'm going to have for dinner today, well, this person's wearing that, boy, you know, that's not a bad outfit, I wouldn't have put those kind of shoes on with it, but you know, and letting the mind just wander and go all those particular things with it. Or interrupting people, being a distraction to others, and failing in charity in that way. Then bumping them, you know, on the shoulder like this and whispering something that not only is not necessary, but is a distraction to everybody else around besides that person who was trying to pray. You know, Holy Sacrifice, the Mass, is our greatest act of prayer that we're here to assist at. And we must do it well, not just good, well, to the best of our ability to worship God. Follow the prayers of Mass. If we're distracted, banish them from our mind. Keep our mind focused on what we are doing. That way, we're gaining the greatest graces. And this is how even venial sins can be forgiven by assisting at Mass, because we know we're renewing the sacrifice on Calvary. Because of that, we're sorry for those sins. And that itself can bring for us the remission of venial sins from our soul and keep us pure and holy before God. There's so much attached to attendance at Mass. That's why we need to pray at Mass and pray it well. This includes also our daily prayers that we pray. It's our source of grace we need just to make it through the day, morning and night. Just to mumble prayers and be willfully distracted during those particular points. We may get some grace out of it, but not that special grace that is needed to help us. In time of great need and temptation, I think we would well understand, if we're praying for God to deliver us from that need, deliver us from that temptation, we've got to be focused on that prayer and not distracted at that particular point. So many times over the years I've heard people tell me that one of the hardest thing they have in prayer is to pray the rosary. It's the repetition, you know, the prayers, the same prayers over and over again. The mind so easily and quickly wanders. I know that. Everybody knows that. It's the human condition with that. But what are we doing to overcome those distractions while we pray? St. Francis de Sales, a doctor of the church, he's called the doctor of prayer. When speaking about the point of distractions, he says, distractions can be our proof for the love of God, the more that we work to banish them when they come up. So rather than being something that God would be angry at us for with distractions and not focused on him, if I get distracted from my prayer and I bring my mind back, if I get distracted again and bring my mind back to the prayers that I'm praying, I'm proving to God I want to pray my prayers well, and God knows that. And we won't lose any graces from that at that particular point. As far as the rosary goes, you know, we have like certain intentions. The De Montfort style of the rosary, for example, has certain kinds of intentions that we can pray during the rosary. Personal needs and virtues for us to practice, and they're all really important. But there's some people who have tried to make a less distracting part of the rosary by taking decade by decade. Let's say there's an intention for this day. Someone I know needs prayers, or something I need for this particular circumstance. So for each decade, I change that thing. So for 5 decades of the rosary, I have these 5 intentions laid out. And that's going to be my focus for this decade. And then my focus for this decade. And my focus for this decade of the rosary. You'll find not only the rosary go back quite quickly, and that's not the point of it. The point is, I'm focused on prayer. I'm focused on my needs here. My willful distractions will be less and less and less. Because I'm doing that. You know, and put that into practice. I know others who have done that and have recommended it in many ways. And it's always been a benefit for them. It's a simple way to work to overcome distractions, especially during the rosary. Don't just say, I can't help it. I'm just too weak. I have a hard time praying the rosary because of this and this and this. No, the rosary is a special weapon against the evil that God has given to us through our Blessed Mother. It's been recommended to us so often at Lourdes and at Fatima and elsewhere. We have a need to pray the rosary in our time. So because we have that need, we have the necessity of praying it well. We all must excel in prayer. After all, we're children of God. Excel in it. We make this the most important part of our career as a Christian, if you will, is that we prayed well. Whether it's formal prayers out of a book, whether it's mental prayer, like I said, during Mass, that where we pray is important, as well as the body position we have as we pray. We don't want to be in a position of the body or in places in trying to pray that are distracting to us. Let's say for people who only pray the rosary whenever they're driving here and there. It's really hard. Focus on the rosary and also do your driving well. You know, take the extra time. It doesn't take that extra few minutes to do it outside of that. At least to pray the 5 decades of the rosary for every day. If you have an additional decade of the rosary, okay, perhaps, as you're driving. But make that particular point, a rosary for the day, the 5 decades of the rosary for the day. Pray them well. Pray them to honor our Blessed Mother in that particular point. And pray them in that proper body position. You know, some people, they'll sit and they'll make it pretty good for a while where they're sitting. They'll start nodding off like this, or bend over and do these, or all this kind of stuff. They're distracting themselves when they pray. No, we don't want to do that. We need to pray, to excel in praying well. So that this, our first and great duty that we have in our Catholic faith to pray, is done in every particular way as it should be. That's why I would say go back and recall the lessons of childhood. God sees our struggles. He knows our thoughts, and He will give us all the aid we need if we just turn to Him in prayer without willful distractions, and prayer in time of temptation so that we can lessen that temptation in any particular way. Perhaps with these ideas here in mind, from this day forward, we're going to be disciplined in our thoughts. Disciplined in it. Not just somebody who lets our thoughts run wild, or so much through the day that I just think about anything and whatever, and don't even take time to think about God in prayer. Just one little thought of God, which we can do. Humanly, it's possible. We can think of God through the day frequently enough. So that when we come to prayer at the end of the day, we have fewer distractions because we haven't let our mind get so distracted through the day. We always want to be pleasing to God in all things, but especially in our thoughts. Be disciplined in them, recognizing that God not only hears, but He will reward the good thoughts. He will strengthen us in time of struggle that we have in the interior. He will give us all we need. All we need to do is pray and ask Him for that help. And it will be there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.